You may remember that on November 22nd, I began to speak on seven aspects of wisdom, a subject that God had showed me and continues to show me that I knew nothing about, and then maybe I know a little bit now that I can share with you, but I think we all know we never have enough, we never feel successful in terms of understanding wisdom. It's just too big a topic. And the first aspect that I mentioned was to understand how great is God and how puny is man. We covered that in some detail. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's the beginning of true wisdom. As we'll see later today, there's a worldly wisdom, and then there's true wisdom, and they're quite different. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." That's the starting point for anyone seeking to learn wisdom. The second is to hear instruction, to listen. I only began covering that aspect in November, so we spent most of the next sermon, which was December 20th, on that subject. And I hope you agree with me that it's astonishing how frequently God's Word points out, in both Testaments, points out the need to listen to instruction. It's just repeated over and over again in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. It's repeated regularly. Third, to recognize the true spiritual values from the false ones. How few people on earth today understand that man cannot live peacefully with others without God's guidance and his Spirit. That's an amazing fact when you think about it. There's no chance that men can live peacefully with others long term without God's guidance and without his Spirit. When Mr. Armstrong started Ambassador College, he had a motto, "Recapture True Values." That's where he was as he was learning things and beginning to understand. And recapture true values, and that's what it, to recognize the true values from the false ones, is what I consider the third part of wisdom. Later, he placed a plaque on the side of the Ambassador Annex, as it was called, now torn down, by the way. "The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge." The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. But it saddens me to look back. I'll tell you something. Mr. Armstrong found it very sad to look at envoys because he would see how many people had dropped out. And it was a subject of grief. Not terrible grief, but I mean, it was a sad thing to see how many people dropped out. They started off agreeing to recapture true values and the Word of God's foundation of knowledge, but something happened and it went a different direction. And that continues to happen in the church as time goes on. As I said, even most people that attended Ambassador, I'm not sure how many truly grasp the importance of living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is what Jesus said. Man will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And on that subject, I left out a particular thing. I want to include it now about recapturing recognizing the true values. In Luke chapter 10, there's a parable there, a story there, I should say, but it's preceded by a parable. And I want to look at the parable first and then the indication of what's true value after that. Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. You'll remember that the lawyer asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And then love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says in verse 20, I'm in Luke 9. No wonder it doesn't look right. In verse 29, Luke 10, 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Okay. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance there was a certain priest. A certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. It goes, the parable goes on. Now, one way to look at this instruction, this parable, is that it's about priorities. To the priest and the Levite, didn't see helping a wounded man or a half-dead man as a priority. Something else was more important. And they passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan saw helping a suffering man as a high priority. He saw its service as a high priority. And so he put that, whatever business he had, he put aside. And he did that, took care of that action. Now, let's go down to the story after that. The story that came after that. remember in verse 37, he said, and he said, who showed mercy on him? And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, as it happened, they went where he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know, it's kind of interesting. She sat at Jesus' feet. That's a biblical term for discipleship. So she was a disciple of Christ, and she heard his word. And the word there is logos. It's, so she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his logos. It was actually proceeding from his mouth. It was proceeding from the mouth of God. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha's priority was serving. And that's usually good. But here, it wasn't so good. But Martha was distracted. Notice, distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. This is the correct value. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary had the priorities right, and Martha was distracted by serving. As I said, normally serving is a good thing. But in this case, when you had a chance to hear the teaching of Jesus Christ, it was a higher priority. And Mary understood that. We all need to discern the true values from the false ones, and the path that leads to life instead of the path that leads to destruction. The priority Jesus gave us is in Matthew 6:33 and 34. I'll just read it. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Our priorities is often with those things. But seek first, top priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's two things there, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If he just said kingdom of God, you say, well, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be important. But if you say the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then it means I have to be like he is. And it adds to it, it makes it clearer. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think of that when I think he was facing crucifixion, and he wasn't thinking about it. Sufficient of the day is the problem today, and then he will take care of it then. So those are the first three, which we've already covered to some extent. The next one, number four, is seeing the end of a matter and avoiding evil results. If you look at Deuteronomy 32, I think our congregation knows that Deuteronomy 32 is a song that Moses was told to write before his death, so the children of Israel would have the instruction in the latter days. and that they that it would be there. Breaking into it, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel. Would you call America a nation void of counsel? I'm afraid it's getting very much that way, so I'll make a few points on that later. Nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they would wise! Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Notice he parallels wise with considering your latter end. The NIV has, they are a nation without sense. There's no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end would be. The wise are blessed to be able to foresee what's likely to happen. And the wiser we are, the more we'll be able to anticipate. Well, if I do this, then I'm going to get that result. He goes on to say, how could one chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock, the rock of the nations, is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and their fields the field of Gomorrah. God said back clear to the time of Moses that in the end of the time, we were going to be going like Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where the roots were. That's where the vines started. And so you're going to get those kind of grapes. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the portion of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Vengeance and recompense belong to God, not to man. Their foot shall slip in due time. He's telling him what the future will be. Their foot will slip in due time, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone. Is that an indication that the end, the power of the holy people will be shattered, as it says in Daniel? That's what it seems to say. He'll have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are those gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. He's saying the things you trust in, the things you put your energies into, the God you serve with a small g, if it isn't the great God, it's not going to end well. It's going to end badly. And that's where we're going right now. The wise seek to discern what their end will be. Proverbs 12:8, it says, a man will be commended according to his wisdom. It doesn't say today. A man will be, in future, commended according to his wisdom. But he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Doesn't say today. Perverse hearts are highly respected today in many places. But it will be quite different. Mr. Armstrong was commenting on Ezekiel 28:15. Ezekiel 28:15 is about Satan. And in the King James, he wrote this using the King James Version. So I'll use the 28:15 from the King James. Thou wast perfect in the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Over the years of preaching, I always, ever since I began speaking, I always put in the current word. So to actually see thou and thee, it's hard for me to do because I tend to substitute it automatically. But anyway, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. Imagine that. You were perfect in your ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, here's what Mr. Armstrong wrote about that. Mystery of the Ages, page 85. I think it's the hardbound edition. He had complete knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. He's speaking of Satan. He had complete knowledge, understanding, complete understanding, and wisdom, complete wisdom. But he was also given full powers of reasoning, thinking, making decisions, making his choice. And with all this foreknowledge, even of results and consequences. Now notice that. He had knowledge of results and consequences. How things will turn out. If I do this, this will happen. If I say that, this could happen. And with all this foreknowledge, even of results and consequences, this superb being, the highest that even God could create by fiat, turned to rebellion against his maker, against the way that produces every good. It's just amazing. The wisdom. Remember, God said of him, you were full of wisdom. And then in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, God says that Satan's wisdom was corrupted. You can be wise, and it can be corrupted. His wisdom turned from doing good and is now directed toward doing harm. But he still has a certain end. He has a certain wisdom. And he's wiser than we humans are. And we need God as a defense against him. As Jesus said in the sermon, the prayer, keep us from evil, or keep us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. It's part of our prayer. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Some consider Leviticus 19, they call it the kernel of the law. It seems to be a restatement of the law that's in the center of the Pentateuch, of the first five books. At least that's what I understand. I haven't counted all the pages or all the... And then in the center of that is Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take revenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That seems to be the center of the Pentateuch. Those verses there. Now notice this. He said, you shall not, the New Revised Standard Version says, you shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt for yourself. What this is God wants us to deal with problems, not avoid them. If there are frictions between us, difficulties that come up, we're to address them. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. As I said, God wants us to deal with problems, not avoid them. Not hate, seethe, and hold grudges. To rebuke, you can do that politely and respectfully, and not bear sin by holding a grudge. A grudge is hating your brother in your heart. We have a new name for them in our generation. We call them hurts. I'm hurt. I've got a hurt in my heart. The old name for that was grudge, and that's what it is. But if it is, then you got to deal with it. If there are hurts, then we should deal with them and then get it out. And then we have peace in the congregation or the family or wherever it is, or the workplace. And of course, wisdom's needed. When it says rebuke, you get the idea of going up and sticking your finger in his face. That's not what it's to be. It's to address it. Address it. Address it wisely. Address it humbly. And get it taken care of. Consider the end. The end is peace in the camp. The end of holding grudges is hostility in the camp. You can't have that. You can't have that. As I said, wisdom's needed. Look at Proverbs 28, if you will. Proverbs 28. How about that? I turned right to it. Doesn't happen very often. Proverbs 28 and verse 23. I'll presume you didn't turn right to it. Statistically, I think I'm on safe ground. Proverbs 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward. How the thing will end. He that rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. It's considered the end of the thing. If you talk about it and you get it dealt with, it's gone. And then later on, it's appreciated. I've had people that talk to me about various things, and I appreciate it. Didn't always at the time, but afterward, it produces good. So we want to see the end of a thing. And it's the talks to somebody about a problem and getting it solved will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. And also look at Proverbs chapter 22, if you would. This is one that's, I think, well known. Proverbs 22. It's in Proverbs 22, but it's also, again, in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. Now, let me explain to you why it's in two places. If you look at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 25, you'll see it. Well, I'll just show it to you. Proverbs 25 and verse 1. These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Hezekiah sent his scholars to go in to go through all of Solomon's Proverbs and find the ways, the ones that would apply to a king. And so they redoubled this one because this one is for kings. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are stunned, are punished. They don't foresee the evil. They don't see what's coming. A prudent man foresees evil. He sees the problem, and he deals with it. But the simple pass on and are punished. So we're to anticipate the future and prepare for it. Regarding Afghanistan and Iraq, American leaders didn't foresee a lot. We didn't anticipate how difficult it would be to set up a working government so they could govern themselves. We thought, well, we'll go up there and we'll set up a government and it'll all fine and we'll leave. It didn't work out that way, did it? Who would have thought that those two wars would have had the longest in American history? It seems impossible, but it's true. We didn't foresee what would happen. We didn't anticipate the consequences of withdrawing our troops before a successful government was established. Now we got problems. Now these people are the best of intentions, and they intended to help, and intended to benefit, and intended to do well. But we didn't foresee it, and it's very sad. But here we are. We can look at hindsight. As they say, hindsight's easy. So our leaders didn't anticipate the protracted problems with the Affordable Care Act. It's more difficult to do than you think. It's more difficult to set up a website. The whole thing was far more difficult and more complicated, and all you get ramifications of where it's going, what's going to happen, and pulling and tugging, and it's just a divisive issue, or it has become one. It's a sad thing. Of course, we do these things individually. We look at our health. We have to take care of our health. My mother, before she was married, was a dental assistant. And I grew up hearing, be true to your teeth or they'll be false to you. And, of course, need for exercise and all those things of health and good diet and all that. And marriage, to be able to work out the problems of marriage. And some people can see the problems and deal with them ahead of time, and others become so concerned with problems that they can't say yes. I've met people like that. we have a tool called Prepare Enrich, which is a very valuable tool. Prepare means to people who are planning marriage, and enrich is people already married. And it's a survey that they've worked out, and it's very valuable. Also, our finances. Are we building a savings, or are we building debt? They say you save for a rainy day. A rainy day is something unexpected, although rainy days come regularly. So we try to prepare for things unexpected, things we're not expected to happen. When I was younger, I was far less prepared for the unexpected. But the longer I live, the more I see the need to prepare for unexpected things to happen, because they do, as you all know. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And, of course, the kingdom of God. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to life. Destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why would anyone knowingly choose a narrow and difficult path? Why would we do that? Only one reason, because we know that path is the only one that leads to life. And we're thinking about the end consequences. We're thinking about how things are going to work out. So the difficulties and the problems we deal with. We were warned it's going to be difficult, narrow. But we do it because we see the end of the matter. And we're considering that. Now in life, to foresee the end of a matter means counselors are necessary. There are people who can help us see what's likely to happen ahead. Look at Proverbs 11:14. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. In a multitude of counselors. And I always like to point out, because I think people don't get this. He said a multitude of counselors, not a multitude of people. You have to get people that you recognize as counselors. And it's a great blessing to find somebody that's a good counselor who can tell you how things are likely to work out. Not people who tell you what you want to hear. Look at chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 24, sorry, verses 5 and 6. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Notice a multitude of counselors. There are people who give good advice, and there are people who don't give good advice, or they would give good advice in this area, but they don't in that area. I always think of Dave Roansbees. He's one that goes out, and he gets counsel. Man, does he ever get counsel? Or are you going to do something or make a decision? He gives advice, and he listens to it, and he goes over a bit. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We understand Chronicles was written by Ezra. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. I didn't turn directly to this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Solomon would have dealt with him. And so he stayed in Egypt. That Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Solomon's gone, he's coming back. Then they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, this is, Jeroboam is now the speaker for the children of Israel. And it's going to be a divisive speech. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. the implication is if you don't, we won't, right? I mean, there's an implication there. So he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived. Did you notice Solomon had counselors? Solomon people had people he would ask advice of. It wasn't like he knew everything. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice of the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So Rehoboam had young men as counselors. How old was Rehoboam? In 2 Kings, verse 14, chapter 14 and verse 21, it says he was 41 years old. So he was just a young guy. And his counselors were in the same age group. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put upon us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Did these guys foresee what their words were going to produce? So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, and the king directed him, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw what the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So all Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And he goes on down from there. That was the division between Judah and Israel, and it is still today. It's amazing. Talk about bad advice. So often we only learn by our hard experiences. Somebody once said that the school of hard knocks, where all the diplomas are written in your own blood. I thought that's a colorful way of making the point. That's so often we learn by hard experience, and we can't or won't learn to foresee problems. Only experience will teach them. And sometimes, not even that. Let me show you Proverbs 1:29. Proverbs 1:29. We used to tease Raymond McNair when he would preach. He'd just want to fit in one more proverb. I seem to have replaced that, taken over that. Verse 29. Of Proverbs 1, because they hated knowledge. This is wisdom speaking, remember, not God. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. I like to say, we're all going to prove God's ways are right by doing them or will prove they're right by not doing them. Either way, we're going to look back and say God's ways were right. And I followed this, and I didn't do that. We'll learn by the lessons we have. So that fourth point is to recognize the outcome of things and foresee the evil and hide oneself. Five, to follow peace and avoid strife between spirit entities. When God showed me I needed to learn wisdom, I thought, I'm going to go back in the Bible and I'm going to start reading what wisdom is. I'm going to find out what it is. I'm going to find out a definition of wisdom. So I'm going through it, and I got to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. And it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Okay, fine. What is it? Before going on to that, did you notice it says, if somebody's wise, they're going to be happy? Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Well, what is it? I still couldn't figure it. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. And I remember going over this, okay, she's great. What is it? She's more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Then I came to verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths of peace. Well, now there's a what is it? Wisdom's ways involve pleasantness, and her paths lead to peace. She is a tree of life to all who take hold of her. Now, when we say tree of life, you're talking about eternal life. Do you think God's going to have any fools in the kingdom? She is a tree. He'll have former fools in the kingdom. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all they who retain her. Again, happy. When you try to do things in the most peaceful and pleasant ways, you're going to be happy. Now, right now, our government is fighting each other in very unpeaceful and unpleasant ways. And the results are not happy. They're not happy. We have to learn how to do that. But wise people, because they seek to do things in the most pleasant and peaceful way. By the way, when I was learning this, I had just been transferred to New York City, where pleasant and peaceful don't always describe New Yorkers. They can be in your face, and they can be quite, you know, strong. And I used to say, what alarms me is I fit in with all these crazy people. I was at home in New York City, believe it or not. But I was trying to learn to do things in the most peaceful and pleasant way at the same time. It was quite an education. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. When I began to understand that, I saw things in Scripture I hadn't seen before. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him, and one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I dwelt in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house." Imagine giving birth all by yourself. It's a side point. "And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. Then, and when I arose in the morning, the nurse said, there he was, when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him, in the morning, indeed, he was not my son, whom I'd born. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, The one says, This is my son who lives, and your son the dead one. And the other says, No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, Bring me a sword. So they brought him a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. Now that just laid it out peacefully and pleasantly. I bet everybody in the room is saying, Look at that! So the king said, Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She's his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they feared the king. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Everyone in the kingdom of God is going to have the wisdom of God inside them to administer justice. I don't see how it can be any other way. Solomon also said in Ecclesiastes 10:10, I'll read it to you from the New Revised Standard Version, If the iron is blunt and does not and one does not wet the edge, then more strength must be exerted. You ever tried to chop with a dull axe? It bounces. I've tried it. It doesn't work. If the iron is blunt and one does not wet the edge, then more strength must be exerted. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Wisdom cuts through. It gets right through it easily without having to boom, boom, boom and have the thing bounce. It's an interesting point. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to the Romans about doing things peacefully. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Everybody, as much as lies within you. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Christians are to do. We're not to, if somebody does something bad to us, we do something bad to them. It's not the way it's to be. Look at Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And I know sometimes it's a feast, you might think so. But he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. If you look at James chapter 3, and I got these two together back in the 80s, and it's interesting, I quoted Proverbs 3, 13 to 18, and we're going to look at James 3, 13 to 18. James 3, 13 to 18. James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, who is? How do we know? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is meek. Wisdom listens. Wisdom is willing to learn. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, bitter envy means, you know, the snarl on the face and the anger. And the self-seeking actually can apply to politicking, trying to get yourself ahead, trying to push yourself ahead. If you have bitter envy and politicking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, it is a wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom. Does not descend from above, where God is, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. The world's wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every other evil thing are there. We don't know all the battles going back and forth between things in government and leaders and business and all the stuff going on. But if there's bitter envy and self-seeking there, it's going to be much uglier than we know. There's certain things on the surface, but it's much uglier. Verse 17. But the wisdom is from above, the one that comes from God, is first pure. Its motives are always pure. Then peaceable. The wisdom that comes from God, second characteristic, is it's peaceable. And it's gentle. And it's willing to yield, to hear your point of view. To not stick to one's point, no matter what. It's full of mercy. God's wisdom is full of mercy. And good fruits, without partiality. It doesn't treat one person one way, another person another. And without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. And notice, it has righteousness as the fruit and peace as the seed. When you're seeking peace, it's God who considers you righteous. Righteousness comes from God. So it's there. And you know Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Number 6, we're going to finish up today, God willing. Number 6, do not reprove a scoffer. Look at Proverbs 9. When we learn this one, it can be life-changing. I did a pastor's update on this some years ago. Proverbs 9:7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. You correct a scoffer, and you get the bad mark. What's a scoffer? Well, Proverbs 13:1 says, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Okay, so if you rebuke him, he doesn't listen to it. He's against you already. Proverbs 15:12 says, a scoffer will not go to the wise. Proverbs 21:24 says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Okay, now we know who he is. Therefore, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. You rebuke a wicked man and you only harm yourself. Now, how do you know which is which? That takes a little working out. When Evelyn wants to tell me something that's disagree with me, sometimes I act like a scoffer and sometimes I act like a wise man. So timing is important. And I'm sure I'm not alone in that. Sometimes, oh, I don't know. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Now, in case we miss verse 7, do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Correct, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, he'll increase in learning. To be able to know when to say something and when to not say something is a great lesson in life. To be able to say, this is the time I should say something, or I shouldn't, or I should say it this way, I should do it this way, or to work it out. Don't correct a scoffer, but a wise man will be grateful. Proverbs 11:30 says, I won't turn there. It says, he who wins souls is wise. The Protestants think that means bring converts. No, he makes people friendly. Who wins people over, works together with them, doesn't alienate them, drive them away, is wise. Number seven. We'll get to the last one here. And this one's got a little sadness about it. And that is, wisdom benefits you only. You cannot be wise for somebody else. Look at Proverbs 9, right where we were. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. You know, it's a sad thing that you like to have wisdom and help somebody else do something. So you go over and say, hey, well, why don't you do that? And you want to help them. And you end up getting a bad mark. People have to want to learn. And I'll just tell you, sometimes I'll advise people, I said, do you suppose it could be in this area? Instead of saying, this is your problem, say, do you suppose it could be there? And they say, no, it could be there. Okay. Fine. Well, I wonder where it is then. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. Uh-oh, I got the wrong one. Galatians 6. I don't know why I typed Ephesians. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Somebody once said, I think I said this before, but somebody once said that people go out and sow wild oats and then hope for a crop failure. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, excuse me, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we can't change what's going to happen. We can't prevent people from making bad mistakes. We might be able to help in some cases, but we need to be very wise in how we deal with that. And as you know, I never try to make decisions for the congregation. I try to help you make decisions if you want them, but I don't make the decisions because you have to make the decision because you got to live with the results. And I have to live with my results. And we all have to do that. We must accept the fact that people will experience the fruit of their own way. We may be able to serve, we may be able to help, point the way, encourage, but let people make their own decisions. Christ's parable in Matthew 25 begins, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. I hope these 3 sermons will help us all to be included among the wise.